You know, God is so good. These next several passages in Romans deals about what real freedom is. And, you know, the title of the message today is Living Freedom. And it sounds simple, but it requires us to make a very conscious decision. First of all, to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And second of all, to follow Him. So the songs that I picked today, and along with Sharon, reflect freedom. Janis Joplin, many years ago, before her death, unfortunately, made a song called Me and Bobby McGee. I don't know if you remember it. And she has a line in there that says, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. She was wrong, obviously. Biblical freedom is the freedom to obey and love Christ. That's biblical freedom. So with that, I'm going to ask, as we sing our first song, Who Do You Say I Am? I brought behind Melissa, there's a plaque out there I keep in the window right next to my office. And we need to understand that if you are a born-again believer, our identity is not in what you do. It's not in the car you drive. It's not in the size of your house. Our identity solely is through and in the person of Jesus Christ. So I put this out when we opened, actually 13 years ago. And it says, in Christ you are forgiven. That's great, isn't it? Once and for all. You are redeemed. That means you've been bought with a price, the life of Christ, from darkness into His light. You are unconditionally loved. You are defined by Him, not your failures, not your jobs or anything like that. You're defined by your relationship in Him. And then the candle's in the way. Let me just sit here. And you have great purpose. When somebody gives their life to Christ in repentance and faith, He can take the lives that we mess up by sin and make something beautiful of them. And the result of that is that for the first time, we really know who we are. So I'm going to turn it over to the Better Voices and let them sing, Who Am I?
I am chosen, not forsaken.
as we look forward to our freedom in Christ, and if you're born again, you are free, the true sense of the word. But we have to struggle with the old sin nature, don't we? And the reason why I picked this song is because it's got a great line in it. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the one I love," meaning Jesus. And as long as we're honest with God about that, He will always bring us back, because we have a great God. Christians, born-again Christians in jail, and the gospel will still go forward. You can't imprison the gospel. Many are trying to. Some who are self-deceived think they have succeeded. But let me remind you, Paul was in prison, the Apostle Paul, many times during his ministry. And even though he was in prison, he would have been the first one to tell you he was free. Why was he free? Because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we sing, "I Am Free," we cherish the freedoms that we still have in this country. We're fortunate. Many men and women died for our freedom. We'll be talking more about that next week. However, remember that there was one person that died to make us truly free, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Through you.
As we look at the responsive reading, this is from John chapter 8. And as we read it together, I want you to notice the words of Jesus as we go through this. This is a sobering piece of scripture. There's like four sermons in this passage alone, but I use it to prepare us for Romans chapter 6. Are you ready? Here we go. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered to him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's some problems with that passage. Not that anything's wrong with it, but the dialogue between the Jews and Jesus, first of all, let me tell you how sin can delude a mind. The Jews that Jesus was speaking here, Scripture says they believed in Jesus, okay? So it sounds like he's talking to believers who still haven't worked out some problems yet. And the first problem they haven't worked out is what it means to be free in Christ, because in their reply to Jesus, they said, "We've never been slaves." Well, throughout the whole Old Testament, right? Six nations had enslaved the country as a result of Israel's disobedience to God. And yet sin can delude us into thinking that something is what it's not, right? That's how Satan works, by the way. But I want to call your attention to verse 34. He says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And that is true. Because we are born with original sin, because we are born with a propensity to rebel against God and his word, right? We're slaves to sin. That's the way we're born. And because we're born in original sin, we think it's normal. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's true, right? If a family back in Jesus' day, or even in the early colonial days, had slaves, they were never part of the family. They had their own separate quarters. They had they weren't allowed to eat with the family, and so on and so forth. But he says, "But a son belongs to it forever." Well, Jesus offers sonship to us. The Son of God offers sonship to us. And he says, in repentance and faith, put your trust in me, and you'll be part of the family of God. No one and nothing can rip you away from that. And he says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know, in all my years of ministry, one of the toughest things to try to convince people is that we are born slaves to sin. Another word, I can say it another way, we're born with a terminal disease. And that is, the wages of sin is death. And that death is not only physical, but it's spiritual, because it will end up in a place of eternal torment and isolation with no second chance to be with God. And so there's a lot here, and we'll unpack that in the course of the message. I'm going to ask a couple of people who are willing to take the offering to come up. As we go to prayer, and then I'll pray for the offering, I want to remember Gail Hahn. She had surgery on her hand this week, and I'm sure it's quite painful. So keep her in prayer, okay? Keep Pat in prayer, please, because she has ongoing health issues, and also for Gloria. Pray for our nation. This week alone, the violence has been incredible in our country. Another young person killed by a bullet. And we hear this more and more. The immigrant crime that is happening and the fentanyl overdoses. This is not good. The country hasn't been in good shape for a while. And our young people are getting hurt. Many times, they're just in their house and a stray bullet comes through the wall. It's getting critical. In the sleepy town of Barnegat, a couple of weeks ago, police issued a statement for businesses to watch a growing crime spree called Smash and Go in Barnegat, right? On my street where I live right here in Lacey, if you had your car parked in the driveway, chances are you would not have a catalytic converter. So things are not in good shape. And again, I really believe our only hope is not political. I believe our only hope is Jesus Christ. So we need to pray. I'm praying for the church too, because quite honestly, and I think at my age I can say this, and if I offend somebody, I'm sorry. But professing Christians who decide to have babies out of wedlock and live together are doing so much damage to the family. And not only damage to the family, but damage to whatever testimony they might have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it another way. The family is the hope of stability in our nation. And when I say family, I'm talking about biological male, married to a biological female, having kids. That family unit is so important. Once the family unit starts to break down, everything else breaks down. And when I meet people professing Christians who say, I don't need a piece of paper to tell me I'm married, I say, hey, you missed a point. You missed a point. And I always use this illustration. Out on Route 70, if you go down into Cherry Hill, there's a Jaguar dealership. Go in, test drive the most expensive Jaguar you can find. Tell the salesman that you want it and you're going to take it off the lot without signing a piece of paper. You'll be in jail before you know it. And this whole thing about, oh, I don't need a paper. Listen, marriage is sacred. It's an institution that God ordained. And in most societies, marriage is sealed by a commitment. And many times that commitment is on paper. We are a throwaway society. We're afraid to commit to anything now. And in the light of evangelical, conservative Christians, getting a bad name for no good reason at all, just like Jesus, many people are even afraid to commit to church. So with that, I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our families. I want to pray for people in Washington that they would wake up. But most of all, I want to pray for the church. That the church would wake up. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but in those chances where I should happen to catch the news or read an article or hear another young person has been shot and killed, sometimes by illegal immigrants, sometimes by gang violence, or another young person has been killed by fentanyl that was laced into candy, or they just got a hold of it by accident. As I see divorce rates going up, even in the Christian community, as I see the world trying to pass off same-sex marriages as normal, as I see, Father, the crumbling of families, I see our culture on a fast downward slide. Help us, Father. Help us get back to your word. Help us to understand fresh and anew that you know what's best for us. Help us to know, Father, that when sin is wrong, we need to call it for what it is, that it's wrong. And Father, for those who are in the church, who, and all of us go through a stage sometimes of this, where we're not living as we're supposed to live to honor and glorify you, I pray your spirit would bring conviction and renewal to the hearts of us who say we follow Christ. I pray, Father, for wisdom in families. I pray, Father, you would bring families back to the importance of talking about the word, reading the word, about the importance of even coming to church. Sunday's not a day to catch up on sleep. It is a day to come worship our Savior. Sunday is not a day to get household projects done. That could wait until the afternoon. But Sunday is a day to come to celebrate the great gift of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is our time to come together and cry out to you, Lord, to confess, to repent, and to live in freedom. Father, I pray for our young people. Watch over them. Help them to realize that there is an anchor and a moral compass, and we find it in the Bible, and we find it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would bring people back to church, that we would realize you ordained a church. You tell us it's important for us to be here, and you tell us, Father, for our own good and for your glory. And so, Father, I pray for these things. We give to the work, Father. Thank you that we, really, for a small church, we have so many outreaches, and we've been trying to glorify your name by helping out in different community projects and different outreaches. Thank you. Father, this church has been very good in giving. And so, Father, I pray your blessing. Would you bless the tithe and the offering? Bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years of ministry, when I start premarital counseling with a couple, we talk about many heart aspects of marriage and many pleasant aspects of marriage. But near the end of the 8 weeks of counseling that I require of someone who wants to get married, we talk about the wedding ceremony in itself. And we talk about the vows. Whether you realize it or not, God takes our vows seriously. That's why usually people want to get married with a clergyman or in a church or whatever, because vows are sacred and vows God takes seriously. Once we get past the arguments about how to handle money and how many bank accounts we're going to have and how many whose name they're going to be in, who we inviting over for this Christmas, your side, my side. Once we get past all of that, there's one more hurdle. And that hurdle is over a word that is commonly used in vows: obey. Do you promise to love, honor, and obey? And it's like, I said a swear word. Obey? What do you mean obey? You want me to obey him? You want me to obey her? At that point, I would say, why are you getting married, right? But the culture, the media has damaged that word so much that we look at that word taken out of context and we say, I'm not going to be a slave to anyone. Well, let me give you a clue. Before you come to Christ, you're a slave to sin. You don't even know it. You're a slave to sin. We all were, right? What does it mean? That means whatever sin said we were going to do, we were going to obey it. Why? Because we were born with that nature. And a lot of people repulse at that, and they say, oh, no. All right. Gee, let me hand out a test. I'll hand you out the Ten Commandments, and you let me know how far you get. Okay. And it's really an eye-opener when you look at it. But biblical obedience is freedom. I want to underline that. Biblical obedience is freedom. You know, we're coming up to the 4th of July on Thursday, and we're celebrating our Declaration of Independence, and that independence was primarily spurred by the fact that England wanted to impose on people a state church, and people said, no, time out, we want the freedom of religion, not the freedom from religion, but the freedom of religion. In other words, they didn't want the state to tell the people what church to worship at. You all have brains, right? And so this war that we call the revolution happened. The Declaration of Independence states our freedoms, our God-given freedoms. The only way we can understand and live in those freedoms is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we say, okay, we're independent. We're free. We're free from the tyranny of England. We're free. Okay, that may be politically true. However, I want to say that our independence as a country was accomplished. But individually, our freedom does not come from independence. Because if we're independent from God, we're on a bad track. Our freedom is solely in the dependence of God, in the obedience to his word. I don't know how much more to say about that, other than that is so misunderstood. Listen, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to come to church every week. But there is the passage in the Bible that says, don't forsake the assembly. And sometimes we treat the Word of God like, I like column A. I'll choose this from column A. Some of column B I don't like. I'll ignore it. And I'll take this from column B. And we treat it almost like a menu in a restaurant. We pick and choose what we like. I'm going to say it again. Our freedom is squarely in the dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ and our obedience to Him. That's when we're truly free. And so I want to go through this with you. And it's not a long passage, just by virtue of the way it's constructed. In Romans, Paul in the early chapters sets up an imaginary argument with himself. Because he knows the kinds of things a sinful mind and heart would gravitate towards, right? Don't forget, Paul's argument up until this point was we are saved by faith through grace. And he says when sin is increased, grace increases all the more. In other words, this side of heaven, there's no sin that is unpardonable except dying without Jesus Christ. And some people, in their denial and rebellion, and I bet you we've all done this at one time, said, look, I came to Christ, accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. There's more than, should be more than words, right? So that means if I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I want because God's got to forgive me. And that's the argument he's setting up here. And I would say to you, if that's the way you're thinking, you got bad theology. Look at what he says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And Paul says, by no means. In the original language, it's God forbid. Because if you have that mentality, if I have that mentality, it's a sure indicator that we don't understand the grace of God, nor do we understand the love of God, nor do we understand the seriousness of sin. Scripture says sin is a stench in God's nose. We know that. We're just looking for easy way out. Looking for excuse to live the way we want. I'm going to say this very strongly. When we live apart from the Word of God, apart from loving obedience to Jesus Christ, there's that word, obey, right? Loving obedience, we are in trouble. Even as believers. Remember Solomon? Solomon in Ecclesiastes, his favorite phrase was, it's all vanity. What he was talking about there was trying to live this life apart from God and apart from obedience to God's word. It's useless. You try everything else under the sun to try to satisfy that void that's in us to make us happy, to make us feel fulfilled. And he says, it's useless. You can do whatever you want, but it's like being out at sea and running out of fresh water. And you become so thirsty in parts, you start drinking salt water, and it quenches your thirst for a little bit. And then you want more because of the salt. And you actually die of dehydration, even though you're drinking water. What a picture of sin. Oh, this is pretty good. I can do this. You know, God's got to forgive me anyhow. That's what he says. And we do it first time, and second time, you know, it becomes a little easier. Third time becomes easier. And then over a period of time, we discover we're dying. We're dying spiritually. And Paul is saying, listen, if you understand the love and grace of God and what it cost him so that you might be forgiven, it cost him his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him should have eternal life. Listen, my God, my Jesus, died for me on the cross. He died for you. And that demands our gratitude once we become born again. Not only does it demand gratitude, it demands loyalty. And what breaks the heart of God then should break ours. And that includes our own sin. And we should immediately come to repentance and trust and let him restore us. This is a common argument today. And how do I know that? Because I see it all the time in the church. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? That's common sense, right? Now you have a choice. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to, what's the word? Death. Or to obedience. Well, the implication here is the obedience to Christ, which leads to what? Righteousness, forgiveness, new life, new purpose. I mean, this is a simple stark contrast when you look at it. Obedience which leads to righteousness. We're not righteous, right? There's no one righteous. That's what Romans says. There's no one righteous. But when we put our trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, he takes our sin, nails it to the cross, and he credits our account as righteousness. We don't deserve it. He did it all. And so he's saying, if you want to live in freedom, it requires obedience to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? A lot of times we think freedom means we don't have to obey anyone. All right, well, try going up Route 9 at 70 miles an hour and see how free you are. But I want you to understand this also. Freedom brings responsibility. We want freedom without responsibility. Freedom brings responsibility. And unfortunately, we're in an environment now where everybody wants something for nothing. Listen, I worked my tail off to pay off my student debts, and I'm sure you did too. So to have somebody come along and say, yeah, you know, your commitment where you signed to repay, forget about it. We're going to repay it. Well, who's we? Us. You see, we want freedom without responsibility. And in the kingdom of God, our freedom in Christ brings responsibility. And that responsibility then is a loving obedience to follow Christ. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples, not converts. Go and make disciples. And part of discipleship is learning little by little to trust God in everything, to follow Christ and do what's right in situations. That's what discipleship is. And he goes on to say, but thanks be to God that you have, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you should underline that. Because the moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the mastery that sin had over us is broken. That's another way to say the power of sin is broken. But we live many times as if we're still slaves. We're going to address that starting next week. But listen to this. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And I'll rephrase that for you. You're no longer under the mastery of sin, but you've come under new ownership. And the owner is Jesus Christ. He's your pattern. That's your new owner. And your obedience is not based on a law that says you have to obey, but it's based on a changed heart, a heart of love for the Christ who died for you, who died for me, and says, Lord, I just want to follow you and glorify you. I belong to you. One of the big problems we have, even here in Ocean County, whether you realize it or not, because most towns will gloss it over, is the problem of gangs. And in gangs, you have to pledge your allegiance to that gang. And if you violate that allegiance, your life is in danger, right? Isn't it better to pledge our allegiance to the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took my sin and exchanged it for his righteousness, the one who said the moment you believe that the Holy Spirit will live in you and empower you and give you the desire to lovingly follow and obey him. Now we're talking about discipleship. Right? You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. Are we going to be like the Jews in John chapter 8? We've never been slaves. Lie. Of course we have. Slaves to sin. Under the mastery of Satan, by the way. Says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. And, you know, Paul's kind of being generous here. Paul was a great theologian. He said, I'm trying to speak in terms you will understand. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to what? Impurity. To ever-increasing wickedness. I want you to notice that because our addiction to sin is just that. We're born with that addiction, right? Well, sin, and it's pleasing for a moment. If it wasn't pleasing, it wouldn't be sin, correct? But then we need more. And then we need more. Isn't that the nature of an addiction? And then we need more until it consumes us. That's what he means here. Slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. But he's saying to believers, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? That means you become more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process of discipleship. Whoa. You know, when I enter into discipleship with people, many times I will have them do a timeline. And in the timeline, there's rules to do it in the sense that to look for certain things. But basically, it's what your life was like before you came to Christ, what is life like after you came to Christ. Now, let me correct a myth here. Many times, life after Christ becomes more complicated when we come to Christ. It becomes more complicated. It's not easy. But it's the best. Catch that distinction? There are some pastors and some theologians who would say, and I believe they're wrong, that once you come to Christ, you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any money problems, health problems, if you have enough faith and all of that. That's baloney. The Bible doesn't teach it. I'm sorry. Leading to holiness, becoming more like Christ. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be more like Christ? I know that's a loaded question, but it's a question that we have to answer for ourselves. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, we have a choice, right? He says, if you're a slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are ashamed of now? Listen, as I look back on my life, and you know, God knows the stuff I did. He knows the stuff I should have done that I didn't, correct? Same with you. And I'm not proud of it. Looking back, here's the key. Before I came to Christ, I didn't give a rip. But after coming to know Christ, I realized that I was on a collision course. I was in a bad way. Those things result in death. Have you done things that you were ashamed of? We all have, haven't we? I mean, some of them are innocuous, all right? I'll reveal one to you. And you may have heard me say this before. Remember the old food town up in Bayville? Right? I was online. I'd pick something up. And, you know, I was online for maybe 5 minutes at that point. And some, I'll say, mature woman just cut right in front of me and said, "Oh, you understand, don't you?" I'm saying, understand what? I was in line. "Well, you understand, right?" And I said something I shouldn't have said. I said, some of us have less time than others because of her age. I don't think she heard it. But it was one of those things. After I said it, you know, it was like the Holy Spirit going, "You went over the line. You went over the line." And that was after I was saved. Before I was saved, I couldn't care. We miss the transformational process that happens at the moment of salvation, and we live like it, almost like it never happened, and it's a bad place to be. Right? When I say transformational, Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. Laws never change anybody. I want to make that clear. Laws never change anybody, because I'm sure some of you talked on your cell phone while you were driving today. Outside laws never change anything. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, now we have the law of Christ written in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will start tapping you on the shoulder when you cross the line to know that what you're doing is not right. And if that doesn't work, he may give you a whack on the backside. And if that doesn't work, we can set ourselves up for discipline. And God disciplines not to destroy us, but to bring us back to what's good for us. Let me tie this up. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. That's a good thing. You know, I have a writing program, and I hate it. I use it only because of my bad arthritis. Sometimes my fingers hit the wrong keys, and I do misspellings or syntax errors. And unfortunately, they integrated in it artificial intelligence. And I was typing my notes for this message, and I used the word slaves. A big red flag came up. This is not politically correct. And I mean, if this thing had ears, I would have said, too bad. I mean, I overrid it, but it didn't like using the word slave. But this is the fact of the matter. When you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, your allegiance now is to God, not in a way that he demanded it, but in a way you give it from the heart now. And the benefit of that is at least a holiness, sanctification. The result is eternal life, not eternal death. For look at this. This is the last verse. For the wages of sin is what? Death. but the gift of God. Gift. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look in your bulletin, I printed out for you tools for sanctification. Whether you use this or not, this is up to you. I did this to make a point, and the point I want to make is very simple. It's a point Joshua made in the Old Testament to the Hebrews in his farewell speech. He was an older man. He knew he was not going to be in command much longer. And in his farewell speech, he said this: I know that you are prone to wander from God. And he says, every day we have to make a choice. Then he comes with that great line: as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I want to suggest to you, every day we wake up, we have to make a choice. So I put these out for you. Each day we need to choose whom or what we will serve. Isn't that true? That has to start in the morning. Otherwise, you get tangled up in life and you end up serving the wrong things. Each day we need to be in the Word devotionally and as a student to hear what God has to say. So when you go home, dust off your Bible and start reading God's Word. Each day have a time of prayer with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you don't know what those means, I'll go over it with you privately. Number four, take advantage of discipleship opportunities, such as small groups, prayer meetings, Sunday school, theological roundtables, and the Kelsey School, which I teach. And fifth, choose to make Sunday worship services paramount in our lives. You know what paramount means? It's not a production company. You know what I mean? Foremost. Make it a priority. Right? Keep Sunday sacred. Come and be encouraged in worship, prayer, fellowship, and communion. Encourage one another in the faith. I think, if you disagree with me, I think these are very practical things that can help lead us in our journey to become more like Christ. Not because you have to do it, not because it's a sin if you don't do it, simply because we will fall deeper in love with God the more we do it. You heard me say that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. I want to expand that now. Christianity is a love affair with Jesus Christ. And once we understand that and start to live with, you and I are absolutely free. I'm going to ask our singers to come up. Sharon, are you there? There you go. And I want to remind us, it all started at the cross. At the cross, we found out what amazing grace is. At the cross, we realized that the power of sin was broken by the death of Jesus Christ. We realized that forgiveness and new life was given by the love and grace of God through the cross. And that we are truly free now to obey the Lord who loves us and the Lord who died for us. Ladies.
Like me, I once was lost. 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
Summertime's my favorite, and the reason why it's my favorite is because there's no snow, he said. Yeah, it is, it is. Let me remind you, we will be here for prayer meeting on Tuesday morning, 10, and then men's group, 7 o'clock Tuesday. And there is no theological roundtable up at Toms River Community Church this week because Pastor Fujita and I are not available. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace and love. Help us never take it for granted. Father, my prayer is that every morning when, by your grace, you wake us up, that we will choose on that day who we will follow. Father, would you deepen our devotion to you through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, pretty good. Have a great lunch.